Good morning. I like that interaction that Mark had with his mom. And I'd like to read the quote of the day. I think it's just perfect. What's it mean to be authentic community together? The serious Christian, this is in your bulletins, set down for the first time in a Christian community is likely to bring with him a very definite idea of what Christian life together should be. But God's grace quickly shatters such dreams. Just as surely as God wants to lead us to a knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by a great disillusionment with other Christians, and if we are fortunate, with ourselves. Only that fellowship which faces such disillusionment with all its unhappy and ugly aspects begins to be what it should be in God's sight. He who loves his dream of a community more than the community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his intentions may be ever so honest. Great passage of, you know, we're put in community together, and with all our families and idiosyncrasies and lives and issues, and we're going to talk about that this morning. So turn with me in your iPhones to Galatians 6. And I will try to convince myself that you are not texting during the sermon. As you do that, let me ask you a question to kick us off today. I want you to think about who's the most spiritual person you know, okay? Who is someone who is, you just think, that person is really spiritual? Could be a friend, or it could be even someone you don't know. It could be a, you know, a famous person. But who's the most spiritual person you know? Just think about that for a second. Now, I'm not going to ask you to tell me who, but I want you to think, if you've got someone, not who, but why. Why did you pick that person? What qualities does he or she have that made you pick them? And my suspicion is, at least if you're like me, what you thought about were qualities that have to do with them personally. You might have thought about their personal holiness. You know, a person who you say that person just avoids sin. They're very holy, righteous person. Or you might have thought about their personal knowledge. And that person has such a good understanding of scripture and theology. They're just way beyond me. Or maybe it's this kind of personal devotional life. You think that person, they're always in the Word. They're always praying. They're always off with God. They're just very spiritually rich people. Now, how many of you thought about qualities that are fundamentally relational? How many of you, when you think of a spiritual person, you think, that's a person who's just always there for you? You know, they're just always there. They always have time to listen. They're there for you when you kind of go wander. They're the kind of person that brings you back into the fold. How many of you thought about fundamentally relational qualities? And if you didn't, then let me suggest that you may have a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be spiritual, at least according to Paul. And I talk about spiritual because we've been talking about walking in the Spirit. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? And what we see in this chapter of Galatians is, and other places in Paul, is that for Paul, what it means to walk in the Spirit is a fundamentally relational thing. It's fundamentally about how we move about in community, how we do authentic community together. It's not so much about this individual spiritual journey that we're on, but it's how we do this thing together and navigate our relationships in community. That's what walking in the Spirit is all about. And so last week we looked at the conflict, you remember, between the flesh and the Spirit, this conflict that we carry with us throughout our lives. And today we look at how does that conflict play itself out in the community, in our relationships with one another. And we'll look at the flesh again, that self-centered part of us. And how it always results in one way of relating to people, which is fundamentally to compare ourselves to one another. That's what the flesh wants to do. And we'll look at what it means to walk in the Spirit and have the fruit of love, where rather than comparing ourselves, we're constantly carrying each other's burdens, looking out for each other. And so throughout this morning, I want you to be asking yourself, am I someone who is constantly comparing myself to others, or am I someone who is carrying their burdens and coming alongside them? All right, so I'm going to read, actually, I'm going to begin at the end of chapter 5, And I want you to just pretend that the chapter and verse isn't there, because Paul didn't write, this is chapter 6 of my epistle. He just kept going, okay? So just pretend the chapter break isn't there. And I'm going to read verse 24 through chapter 6, verse 5 today. I'm actually not going to go all the way to chapter verse 10. All right, so verse 24, chapter 5, Galatians. Hear the word of the Lord. Those of you who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, that's the flesh, with its passions and desires. Since we now live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. So there's our passage for this morning. Let me ask you another question before I get into this passage. How many of you liked group projects in school? Raise your hands. Who loved group projects in school? Who hated group projects in school? Okay. So I'm in good company here. As I see it, there's two kinds of people in the world, okay? There's those who like group projects in school, and there's those who hate group projects in school. Some people love, group projects. When the teacher assigns, you got these four or five people, and some people love that. You get to do something together. Other people can kind of carry the weight for you. You know, it's this thing you do together. You all get the same grade. It's this great thing. Now, I hated group projects in school. Okay, they're clunky. You don't get to choose who you're with. You're with people that aren't as smart as you. They're slower than you. Excuse me. But it's just it's clunky. It's so much simpler. Just give me something to study. I'll just do it. It'll be easier, cleaner, quicker, less messy. This is so much easier for me. Let's do this. Okay, that's how I was. And the result of being that way is, we should each get our own grades. And then, unfortunately, the result of that is you end up comparing yourself to one another, right? I got this grade. What'd you get? I actually was in junior high. I took a pre-algebra class where the teacher would sit us according to our grade on the last test. Literally, front left, all the way back to far back right. You could look at the room and know exactly what everybody got on the last test. Now, that was fine by me, okay? I was fine with that because I generally did pretty well. I mean, I wasn't always front left, but I wasn't back right. So, but I was fine with that. It was simpler, it was easier. But what happens is when you're each getting your own grade, you're each focused on yourselves, you tend to compare yourselves with one another. Well, that's kind of a little bit about what we're going to be talking about today, that God has placed us in this, unfortunately, this group project, and it's clunky, and it's awkward sometimes, but it's also rich and beautiful, and we're going to look at what that looks like. There's a word that dominates this passage in my mind, and it's a word that is easy to read over, but it's the first word in chapter 6. What's the word? Brothers, yeah. Or if Paul were speaking today, he'd say, brothers and sisters. He's saying, hey guys, we're a family. We've all been adopted into God's family because we put our faith in his son. And so we've been adopted as his sons and daughters. And we've received the spirit of his son that's been poured out into our hearts. We're a family now. And the implication is, let's act like a family. What do families do? Families take care of one another. Families, watch out for one another. Families carry one another's burdens. It's this group project that we're a part of. And I think the fundamental command in this section is verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. Okay? That's what we do. We're a family. We come alongside one another, and we help one another. We carry each other's burdens. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. First, I want to walk through what does it look like to walk in the Spirit in the context of community, and we'll see what it looks like is carrying one another's burdens, and then I want to look at what does it look like to walk in the flesh instead, that selfish part, and that looks like constantly comparing ourselves to one another, and then I want to take all of that and look at one specific example that we see in verse 1 about what we do when other people are caught in sin, whether we walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. So that's what I want to do. Make sense? Okay. So let's look at, first of all, what walking in the Spirit looks like in the context of community. Verse 25, he says, you know, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Now, two basic perspectives that a person walking in the Spirit has. First, verse 26, he says, let's not be conceited. Now, who's got a King James version out there? Anybody? Or New King James? Daniel, what does New King James say? Or King James? Verse 26.
And New King James
is deceitful as well. Oh, it does? Yeah. Wow. It didn't on my my iPhone. Well, the old King James, as I understand it, says, where is it? Oh, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Okay? That word conceited is literally empty glory. It's when we're looking for glory in ourselves. And it's vain and empty. And when we're walking in the Spirit, we're not doing that. We're realizing, you know, everything that I have is a gift from God. All the good in my life is fruit that God is producing through His Spirit. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? We've received everything we have. So I'm not going to be a part of this vain glory project. That's the first thing. And then the second is what I've already said, is that we recognize that we are brothers and sisters of one another, that we're part of this family. And so those perspectives free us to love one another, free us to carry each other's burdens. And I want to look at this command in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and think about what does that mean? Okay? I like this word that Paul uses, burdens. Think about a burden. A burden is something, is a weight, right? It's something that that you're carrying that is weighing you down. And it could be a lot of things. It could be an emotional burden. Maybe you're sad or you're anxious or you're depressed. It could be a physical burden. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you have cancer. Maybe you have some disease. It could be a situation. You lost your job. You lost a loved one. It could be a financial burden. You're bankrupt. You have no money. Or, of course, it could be a spiritual burden, which is what Paul talks about in verse 1. There's some sin, and it's weighing you down. And so when you, John Piper says this. He says, a burden is anything that threatens to crush the joy of our faith. It's something that threatens the joy of our faith that's weighing us down, that we're carrying. And he says, I want you to carry each other's burdens. And the picture is this. Someone is carrying this weight. What we need to do for one another is come alongside each other and get up under this weight and do some of the lifting ourselves. So some of the weight slides off of them and some of it falls onto us. So they're carrying a little bit less and we're carrying a little bit more. You might think of the example of Moses in Exodus 17 where the Israelites are fighting the Amalekites. And Moses is up there. Remember, he's holding his hands up. And as long as he holds up his hands up, the Israelites are winning. But his hands get tired over time. And so Aaron and Hur come alongside him, and they physically keep his hands up. There's this picture of them carrying this weight that he's feeling. And that's what we do for one another. And there's a lot of ways we can do this. And as a pastor here, I'm privy to getting to watch a lot of ways that you guys do this for each other. And so I think it's a beautiful thing. And I just want to give a couple examples of carrying each other's burdens. It could be as simple as praying with one another. That would be carrying each other's burdens. Even use the language when you're praying for someone, you lift them up, right, to the Lord. You carry their burden. Maybe it's listening to somebody. Maybe it's just entering into the pain of what they're going through. Maybe it's helping out financially. Maybe they're in a bad financial place and you're gonna help them in some way. Maybe it's helping them physically. It's a person needs to move homes, and so you say, hey guys, let's gather around this person, let's help them move. Maybe it's someone just had a baby and you say, we're gonna provide meals for this person for the next month or so, or we're gonna provide physical food. Maybe it's using our gifts to build somebody up. Maybe you're a handyman and someone needs help around the house. It's coming over and saying, hey, I'll help with that. It's fun to watch. I've seen a lot of you use your giftedness to build other people up. Some of you are gifted in finance or law, and you can come around people who are going through tricky situations and help them think through what do we do in this situation. Okay, these are all ways of carrying each other's burdens. And sometimes carrying each other's burdens means simply just being with each other. Just being there, not even, it's just sheer presence. How many of you have seen the movie, it's a little strange, Lars and the Real Girl? Okay, strange premise, won't go into it, but it's about this psychologically troubled guy who lives in a small town, and this town kind of gathers around this guy and carries his burden. There's a scene where his make-believe girlfriend dies, and I'll just let that sit, that statement sit, and they're at the home where she died, and these old women from the town come, you know, to the home, and they just sit there and they knit. Okay? They're just present in this time of grief. And Lars comes in. He says, is there anything I should be doing right now? And the women say, no, dear, you eat. We came over to sit. That's what people do when tragedy strikes. They come over and sit. It's a great, it's just these three women knitting. Okay, that's what families do for one another. They carry each other's burdens. They come alongside and help one another out. Paul says, brothers and sisters, carry one another's burdens. And then the second half of verse 2, take a look. He says, in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. What was Christ's fundamental law, his fundamental command to his disciples? Love one another, right? He forms this new community of friends, and he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. This is John 15. My new commandment is love one another. And then he makes a staggering comment, I think. This is how everybody's going to know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. He could have filled that sentence in a lot of different ways that would have been accurate, that you believe in me, that you avoid evil. There's a billion things that he could have said, but he says, here's the distinguishing mark on you guys that people will recognize. You love one another. And carrying one another's burdens is a fundamental way of loving one another, and that's how we fulfill the law of Christ. It's also how we fill the pattern of Christ's own life. I mean, think about Christ. He was the ultimate burden carrier, right? He was the one who was God and looked down on us and saw us carrying this weight of our own sin and stuck under the weight of the sin, unable to help ourselves. And so what he did was he became man, and then he went to the cross. And what he did on the cross is he carried our burdens. That's what Isaiah 53 says. He carried our burdens for us so that we could be freed from this burden and experience a relationship with him. Now, we can't carry one another's burdens in that sense. But he's calling us. He's inviting us into this life, this family of loving one another, of carrying one another's burdens. It's what we do as family. And before I move on to the flesh, I just want to acknowledge, you know, again, the group project analogy. This group project, this family, it's both harder and easier than doing it on our own, isn't it? I mean, it's harder, but it's richer. It's harder because it means when my life is going well, there's still other burdens that I have to be thinking about. There's still other interests out there that I have to be concerned about. And it's clunkier. It's messier. It's more awkward. And yet, ultimately, it's so much richer because it means I'm part of this community that God is forming in the world, and it means that when I'm going through something, I never go through it alone. There's always someone there to sit with me, to carry this burden with me, to lift me up in prayer. So it's harder, but it's richer. So that's what walking in the Spirit looks like in community. It means carrying each other's burdens. Now let's look at what does walking in the flesh look like in community? Now the flesh, I think, is rooted. Look again in verse 26. The flesh is rooted in that word, let us not become conceited, that vain glory. That's exactly what the flesh is rooted in. The flesh is that self-centered part of us that wants to do things in our own strength, for our own glory, that wants to watch out for ourselves, wants to protect our own lives, doesn't want to have to think about other people. It's that vain glory part of us, seeking glory for ourselves, living on our own strength. It's also what Paul says in verse 3. Look at verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. That's what the flesh does. It thinks we're something. You know, you sometimes will talk about a person, you know, that guy really thinks he's something, right? That girl thinks she's all that, okay? That's the flesh living in our lives. And the flesh is not about this group project. The flesh is not about this family. The flesh is certainly not interested in carrying others' burdens, or if it does that, it just does it for its own interests. The flesh is interested in doing something else, not carrying burdens, but instead comparing itself to other people. And it's just interesting, the two verses I just looked at, Each is followed up with this notion of comparison. Okay, so look at verse 3 again. It says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He moves into a sentence that talks about comparing ourselves to one another. Everyone should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to anybody else. And look back at verse 26. That's followed by a notion of comparing. He says, let us not become conceited. He doesn't use the word comparing, but he says two things. Let's not be provoking each other or envying each other. Now, provoking and envying are the two things you do when you're comparing yourself to other people, okay? Provoking is what you do when you compare yourself to someone and you find yourself coming out superior to them, okay? It's when you feel more than somebody else. So this word literally means to call out, to challenge. That's what provoking means. So if we're playing basketball, and if I think I'm better than you, what I do is I provoke you. I say, let's play a little one-on-one, okay? Let's play a little game of horse. Okay? I know I'm better than you. I know I'm superior, so I provoke you. Now, envying, the other one, envying is what we do when we compare ourselves and we find ourselves coming out inferior to the other. When we feel less than, what we do is we envy. We say, you have things that I don't have and that I want. So that's what happens when we're walking in the flesh. There's this, the fundamental result in community is that we begin to compare ourselves to one another because we're just living this solo journey and we're wondering, how do we live up to and measure up to everybody else? How are we keeping up with everybody else? And let's just be honest here. Orange County is the capital of comparison, right? I mean, we didn't invent comparing, but we perfected it. I mean, we compare everything here. And not in ways that are very explicit, but ways that are very implicit, ways that are subtle and deep down. But we compare everything, right? We compare our homes, and we compare our careers, and we compare our bodies, and we compare our clothes, and we compare our purses, and we compare our children, and we compare our marriages, and we compare everything, right? Again, not out in front all the time, but it's this thing that is constantly underneath us. And it's the flesh working in us in community to compare ourselves, to see how do I measure up to everybody, either provoking or envying what I don't have, which usually ends up, honestly, with us feeling envy, right? Because there's always someone who's got it better than we do. So what we usually feel is inferior, fundamentally. And I was thinking about the notion of comparing this week and thinking, comparing is a fundamental enemy of community. I mean, it's a fundamental barrier to carrying one another's burdens as a family. And there's a lot of different ways this happens, but I just want to give you two that I was processing this week. How does comparing prevent us from loving well and carrying each other's burdens? The first way, I think, is that comparing actually prevents us from allowing our burdens to be carried by somebody else. Okay? It prevents us from allowing someone to carry our burdens, and this is how this works. When I'm comparing myself with you, I'm working so hard to keep up with you, right? I'm working so hard to have a career that's as successful as you, or a body that's as fit as yours, clothes that are as cool as you, a marriage that's as perfect as yours. And when I'm doing that, I've got this image to protect. I'm trying to live up to something. I'm trying to keep up. Well, when I'm in that place, it's really hard for me to be vulnerable, right? It's really hard for me to let you in to what's actually going on, to let you carry some of my burdens because I'm competing with you. So how am I going to be vulnerable and let you in? I mean, it's going to be really hard for me to say to you, you know, our marriage is really struggling. We are not in a good place, and we need help. That's going to be a really hard thing for me to say. Or, you know, financially, you know, we haven't paid our mortgage in 6 months. You know, that's going to be a hard thing to say when I'm constantly trying to compete with you. And that can be hard, especially in Orange County, when we're surrounded by, at least externally, very talented and successful and well-put-together people. But that comparison prevents us from allowing others to carry our burdens. And then secondly, and maybe more importantly, that comparing prevents us from being freed to carry one another's burdens. And of course, there's direct ways where that happens, where, you know, if I'm competing with you, it's really hard to carry your burdens. But I was thinking about this week. This happens in a very indirect way, at least in Orange County. And here's how this works. I think most of us would love, I mean, it sounds funny, but we would love to carry one another's burdens, okay? I mean, we genuinely have this desire to love one another, to be available to one another, to reach out and help each other when we're hurting. But one of the fundamental barriers is we just don't have time, right? There's no space in our lives to do that because we're moving and life is busy and full and you know, we're working hard and we're doing all these things and life is so full, we just don't have that much time to give to that. And I would suggest that one of the root issues in that, not the only one, but one of the root issues is this notion of comparing. It's because underneath in our hearts, there's this fundamental, we're always trying to measure up to one another. We're always trying to just keep up with the culture. And that what that leads to is this life that is just full without margin, and we just don't have time to do this. So let me give you an example from my own life. I felt this big time this week. You can ask my wife later. But here's how this works in my life. Just give you an example. I have a love and hate relationship with online sermons, okay? And many of you listen to online sermons or you listen to the radio guys preach. I like guys like Tim Keller, Alistair Begg, John Piper. And on one hand, I love these guys. I mean, these guys are just such good theologians. They're such gifted communicators. And that resource is available to me, anytime. I can just, put on my iPod and I can listen. It's a beautiful thing. But on the other hand, I have this hate relationship with it. Because how the heck is a young guy like me supposed to compete with these guys, right? These are world-class preachers. And now I can listen to these guys all the time, and then I look at myself, and the flesh takes over, and it says, I want to compete. And how the heck am I supposed to do that? I can't do that. But what happens is I try. And so I pour into a sermon. And I spend all this extra time, and I'm not talking about like important time, like understand what the passage means. I'm talking about like vainglory time. Like, okay, home run sermon time. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, this is flesh driven. Well, I can give so much time and energy to that, and then during the week, here's what happens. Someone in this room will call me or come along and want to hang out, want to talk, they have an issue or problem they want to talk about, and I'm working on a sermon. And I'm trying to do ministry, and people keep interrupting me, I'm trying to be spiritual, and people keep getting in the way. It keeps me from being freed to carry my friend's burdens. And that's how it works for me. I would love to, but I'm so consumed, and at root is this comparison thing I'm doing. Can I be Begg or Piper? And it all plays out differently in each of our lives, but there's this drive, this push to keep up with whoever it is around us. And in the midst of that, there's just not time, there's not energy, there's not money left over to carry each other's burdens. Well, Paul addresses that issue in verse 4 and 5. This is his solution to the comparison game. Look at verse 4. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each person, I would say, will, is a better translation, each one will carry his own load. Verse 4, he says, test your own actions rather than comparing them to other people. I think he's saying, because that's what God does. God is not comparing us to others. God looks at each one of us and assesses our own life in itself without comparing to others. The fact that you sin doesn't make me better in God's sight. God is looking at me, and he's assessing my life. And that's what I think Paul means here when he says, each one will carry his own load. I think he's saying that ultimately, when we all stand before Christ, each one of us is going to have to carry our own load. It's not going to be about what you did. It's going to be about what I did with my life. And to put it in just basic terms, I think when I stand before Jesus, he's not going to look at me and say, why weren't you more like Begg? Why weren't you more like Piper? He's not going to say that to me. He's going to say, why weren't you more the Dave that I created and recreated? That's what he's going to ask me. Why didn't you take the unique gifts and talents and limitations that I gave you and use that fully for my kingdom to love other people? That's going to be the question he asks. That's what I think he means when he says each one will have to carry his own load. That's his solution to the comparison game. So my sum thus far, and we're getting close to wrapping this up, is what does it look like to walk in the Spirit? It means to be about this group project. It means that we are freed to love one another, to carry each other's burdens. What does it look like to walk in the flesh? It means we're about this solo project. And when we're about this solo project, we're busy comparing ourselves to each other. Now, I want to close our time by looking at one specific example of burden carrying and how this plays out. The example that Paul uses in verse 1. What do we do with one another's sin in community? And this is going to be a test case. As you think of how do you react to other people's sins, this is a test case for asking yourself, am I walking in the Spirit or am I walking in the flesh in community? So let me read verse 1 again. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. All right, so here's the scenario, and we've all experienced it. We find out that a friend, a Christian friend, is caught in some sin, okay? You find out a Christian friend is getting drunk every weekend, okay? Or you've got a buddy who is constantly yelling at his wife at home. It's yelling, shouting, and you hear about this. Find out a buddy is cheating on his tax returns, or find out a friend is having an affair on her husband, you know, whatever it is. Some Christian friend is caught in a sin, and I'm going to assume in this that this is a significant friend, and it's a significant sin, okay? So it's not like I just hear someone random in the community is sinning, and I'm going to go deal with it. This is someone I know, and this is significant. The last thing the church needs is, you know, the moral police going around and checking everybody that they know or don't know. So let's assume that scenario. Now, how does the flesh deal with that scenario? When we're walking in the flesh, how do we respond? Let me suggest one of two responses that the flesh brings. First one is this. This is really none of my business. I mean, we're all on our own spiritual journey, and John, I'll call him John today. John's on his spiritual journey, and I'm on mine. This is really none of my business. And you know, I don't want to deal with this, and you know, I've got my own burdens to carry. He's got his own burdens to carry, and this is not my business. Am I my brother's keeper? Right? Those are famous last words that someone once said. Actually, not last words, but famous words. That's one response is, you know what, we're all doing our individual journeys, so let's let each other do that. That's a flesh response. It's a solo journey. This is not a group project that we're doing together. Now, the other response of the flesh is actually not that. It's being shocked by this sin, and then coming down hard on these people. It's being judgmental and condemning of them. It's coming from that comparison game and saying, I am now at a place of superiority from this person. It's looking at their sin and thinking, how could you do that? Like, I would never do something like that. How could you go and do something like that? A good rule of thumb, if you ever, you know, hear about someone else's sin and you think, I could never do that, you're probably not the person to go and talk to them. Okay, just good rule of thumb. So that's one of two responses. Either, you know, this is really none of my business. This is their life, or it's that now I'm superior and I'm condemning them. Or what we do, and this is what I do, we kind of combine those two things, which is to say, I'm not going to talk to them about this because it's kind of their deal. I'm just going to silently judge them in my heart. Or I'll go talk to my friends about it. And we'll all talk about what they're doing, but none of us are actually going to talk to them. Okay, right? That's my personal favorite. That's what the flesh does when we encounter one another's sin in community. Now, how about the Spirit? What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? Notice in verse 1, Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore. And I think when he says spiritual, he's not talking about, you know, all-star Christians, you know, upper tier. He's just talking about you who are walking in the Spirit, you who are keeping in step, trying to obey the Spirit in your life. It's any Christian that's trying to follow God. Let me talk about what's the perspective that we should have, what's the posture or the purpose we should have, and what's the posture, okay? Perspective is this. First of all, remember that word brother. Remember, this is a brother of mine. This is a sister of mine. We're part of a family here. I have a responsibility to this person. I'm not responsible for them, but I have a responsibility to them because we're part of this group project. So their sin affects the group, and I have a responsibility to them. And this sin is a burden that they're carrying, ultimately. It's not just some bad thing that I'm going to condemn. It's a burden, and they're feeling the weight of the sin. Whether they know it or not, it's a burden that I want to come and help them with. This is a brother, and they're carrying a burden. That's the perspective we should have. What's our purpose when we engage someone in their sin? I love this word. You who are spiritual should, what's the word? Restore. I love that. The purpose is to restore, and that's a word that is used sometimes for when a joint has been dislocated, to bring it back into place. It's this picture, you're fixing, your purpose is not to judge or condemn, but to restore, to bring them back to where they should be, where they ultimately want to be. This purpose of restoration. And then what's the posture that we take? The posture is gentleness and humility. Verse 20 says, you should restore him gently. Don't come down hard. Be gentle. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And then this fundamental posture of humility. Look at the end of verse 1. Watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. It's this humility that says, you know what, tomorrow this situation could be reversed. And this person could be doing this for me. And so that's what we do. We come with this perspective. This is my brother and sister who's under a burden, and I want to restore, bring them back, and I want to do that gently and from a place of humility. So what does this conversation look like? This is a hard thing to do in community, right? I mean, this is one of the hardest things. How do we deal with one another's stuff? Well, here's what I think, you know, in 10 seconds, here's what the flesh sounds like. The flesh sounds like this. Dude, what are you thinking? Right? I mean, you're yelling at your wife every, I hear you're yelling. I mean, what are you doing? Like, what are you thinking? You know that's not the right thing. I mean, you're doing that and you're calling yourself a Christian? Like, I would not do that. And you shouldn't be doing that either. What are you thinking? Or the conversation goes like this. Do you hear what John's doing? Right? Yeah, he's yelling at his wife every night. Have you talked to him? No, I'm not going to talk to him. You can talk to him? No, I'm not going to talk to him. Yeah, but he's pretty messed up, huh? Yeah. Yeah, that's what the flesh sounds like. What does the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, sound like? It's, hey, I know what's going on at home. I know what's going on, and I know that's going to be hard for you. I am sure that you are feeling the weight of that right now. And I love you. I love you. I am for you. I want to be with you in this. And let's talk about this. Let's talk through what's going on in you. How can I help you? How can I come alongside you? How can I pray for you in this? And, you know, I might be there tomorrow. And if I'm there tomorrow, I want you to have the same conversation with me. That's what walking in the Spirit looks like in community. All right. So that's it. Let me just leave you with two questions. First question is this. As you think about yourself in community, ask yourself this. Am I busy carrying burdens, or am I busy comparing myself to everybody else? And ask yourself, how do my comparisons get in the way, keep me from loving people? And then the second question I encourage you to ask is, where are those spiritual friendships in my life? Where are those who are those people that I have freedom to totally be myself and to engage and to confront when they're going through something? Where are those relationships where we have that kind of open communication and freedom? And I encourage you to identify those people. And if you don't, to begin to think, who could that be in my life? And to actually engage them and say, hey, can we just have like a permission to speak relationship? You know, if we see things in each other, that we just have permission in each other's lives to just speak truth and to come alongside each other. Because that's what this is all about. It's not a solo project. It's this clunky, messy, awkward, beautiful group project. It's a family. And that's what families do. They carry each other's burdens. Let's pray. Well, Father, we all know what it's like to constantly compare ourselves to each other. And so we pray today, and in some fresh way, that through your Spirit, you would just free us from that whole comparison game. Just free us from it. Free us to love one another. Free us to put one another ahead of ourselves, to carry each other's burdens. I pray that this week you help us identify those places where we are comparing ourselves, and you'd free us from that. And also help us identify those people that you've put in our lives to be spiritual friends. Help us know how to go deeper in those friendships, how to come alongside each other, how to give one another permission to speak. And as we do that, that we would be your family, that we would live out your gospel community here on earth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.